Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 1 John chapter 4. I'll read select verses starting in verse 7 and then all the way through the end of the chapter. God's word to us begins, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of our God. Love, it's not just in the air in the springtime. It's everywhere. Love is in popular music of every genre and generation. Love stories and love interests drive the plots of fairy tales and daytime soap operas, evening drama series, big budget action flicks, and rom-coms alike. As a culture, we love the idea of love. On social media, when you see something that puts a smile on your face or warms your heart, you tap that little heart symbol. You love it. That's the thing about love. Love is far easier to sing and write about, to communicate, than it is to demonstrate. Because love in the real world can be painful, especially when it's put to the test. Love in the real world can be costly to carry out. Love in the real world gives birth to grief just as frequently as good times. Love in the real world is just as likely to make you cry as it is to make you smile. We know this about love. When we consider the ups and downs of love, we may think that that's the case with romantic love. But love is more than just romantic. Love is a deep and abiding attachment, affection, and devotion to someone. Love in every form, whether it's romantic, platonic, or even patriotic, is costly. Platonic love, love of friends and family, requires us to invest our time, our talents, and sometimes even our treasures. Patriotic love requires devotion, learning, and in many cases, real sacrifices. Love is complex and complicated. In our reading from 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John wrote a lot about love. In the verses that I read, he used a form of the word love 27 times. If you include the two times that he addresses us as dear friends, which could just as easily be translated as dearly beloved, it has the same root, we're up to almost 30. Love is clearly the focal point of our text. Twice John tells his dear friends, the people inside the Church of Christ, to love one another. And he ends the chapter by saying that anybody who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, there may be times where we read God's word and we're a bit confused as to what God is saying or what he's calling us to do, but that is not our issue here. God's word is crystal clear. We know what it says. We know what we're to do to love one another, especially to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the people of the church. This is our divine privilege and duty, to love one another. In fact, this is how God's love is made complete in us. This is how God is made visible in this world. And yet, just like how love is far easier to communicate than it is to demonstrate, saying love one another is far easier than doing it. But why does the church struggle so much to follow this command? Maybe it's hard for us to get to the bottom of it. Maybe we just say, well, it's an issue of sin, but maybe it's something more than that. You know, when you talk to people who used to be an active part of the church but aren't anymore, and you ask them why they stopped attending, what kinds of things do they say? Why did they leave? More often than not, don't you hear them say, well, I left because the church is full of hypocrites. Have you ever thought about what they're really addressing when they make that statement? It's very unlikely that they're saying, you know, I stopped going to church because these people praise God on Sunday mornings, but during the week when they're at work or behind the wheel, they mutter bad words under their breath. It's very unlikely that they're saying that, you know, these people say that you shouldn't steal, but when they're at work, they don't work very hard. They're kind of stealing from their employers. It's very unlikely that they're saying these people claim that they have no other gods, but you should see how obsessed they are with their favorite team or celebrity. It's very unlikely that they're saying that these people claim to be the people who rejoice always, but all I ever hear them do is complain. When people say the church is full of hypocrites, isn't it usually about how Christians are called to love one another? Isn't it really more a matter of, you know, those people said they loved God, but you wouldn't know it from how they treated me and my family. They only cared about how much money you gave. They only cared about who you were connected to, who you were related to. They weren't patient or kind. They flew off the handle. They were judgmental and gossipy and proud. They were rude. They were cliquish. They were selfish. They were always looking out for number one instead of one another. Isn't that what people mean when they say the church is full of hypocrites? Now, it's not only likely that you're familiar with this accusation, but when someone comes to you with a story like that, you don't tell them, ah, that's impossible. People inside a church would never behave like that. Nobody who's a Christian could ever treat a fellow brother or sister like that. You must be making it up. You must have misunderstood them. You don't say that, do you? Why not? Well, maybe it's because you've experienced the same. Maybe you've been at a church or two where you've felt like an outsider instead of part of the family. Maybe you've been at a church or two where many people were prone to gossip and envy. Maybe you've known churches where the leaders of the church were greedy, easily angered, and self-seeking. Maybe you've been at churches where they ignored the truth when it was controversial, inconvenient, or unpopular. Maybe you've been at churches where they've tolerated bad behavior from people they felt like they couldn't bear to lose. Maybe you've been at churches that struggle to love one another. Why do the people of God struggle to love one another? Well, you may know what it's like to feel the love of God growing cold when you're on the receiving end. John tells us it's easy to talk about love, but it's challenging to actually live it out. He calls those of us who talk about love but don't live it out, liars. Do you know what it looks like to live like a liar? See, there's a part of us that wants to limit lovelessness to just rank hatred, right? And then to take comfort in the fact that we aren't actively hating anyone at our church right now. Let me ask you, is God's bar for love that low? Is God's love for you that paltry, that stingy? Is God satisfied when He merely doesn't hate you any longer? Or you don't hate him? Of course not. John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Can we really claim that we are loving our fellow Christians as God has loved us when we get so easily irritated, annoyed, impatient, or bored with our brothers and sisters in Christ? And if we only spend time with the brothers and sisters with whom we share outside interests, can we really claim to be loving one another as God has loved us? If we find ourselves from time to time nursing grudges, propagating gossip, deceiving one another, how can we claim to know and love the God of forgiveness and truth? If we think or act as if another person's spiritual condition is none of my business, does that really reflect the love of God, who made our spiritual condition the first order of his business? Do you ever see your fellow Christians as obstacles in your way of getting to spend time with the people you really like? Do you ever think of them maybe even as your servants? People who need to put in their time, do the grunt work because you've already done that in the past. Do you ever look at those who don't serve and think of them as lazy or inconsiderate? When they've been away for a while, do you welcome them back as a prodigal child, or do you cynically wonder where they've been this whole time? When they wrong you, do you patiently and lovingly rebuke them? Do you root for their repentance and the chance to tell them to their face that they're fully forgiven? Or do you write them off entirely? Do you find yourself rooting for them to learn the hard way, or maybe even get what they've got coming? Do you see how quickly your love for your fellow Christian has become conditional? So often our love for one another is conditional based on how much I have in common with someone, how much I enjoy their company, or how easy I find them to love. The Lord your God has placed no such conditions on you when he loved you first. In fact, this is what we're told. This is love. When we weren't loving God, he loved us and demonstrated his love for us by sending his son for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And whenever we lose sight of this, we lose sight of the source of real love. We must know and rely on God's love for us. God's love for us is a profound kind of devotion. We didn't love God first. That's really an understatement. We were actually born with a deep distaste for God's holiness and righteousness. We felt that we should be able to do whatever we want, whatever suited our tastes. And so we despised God's word. We detested the idea that we should be judged or held accountable by anyone, much less punished eternally for our choices. This is what it means to live as an enemy of God, thinking that he and his righteous standards are the real problem, not us and our sin. And yet God knew all of this about us, not just what we said and did, but what and how we thought about him and his word. And yet God didn't root for us to get what we've got coming. And God didn't hope that we'd learn the hard way. Instead, God chose to love us and demonstrate his love for us by giving us his beloved, his one and only son. And when God gave us his son, he wasn't thinking, well, maybe they'll be persuaded to pursue my holiness and righteousness if they see Jesus' holiness and righteousness, his wisdom and love in action. No, God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. He sent his beloved to die in the place of those who didn't love him. He sent his one and only son to suffer and die for all the things that we had done in sinning against him. We chose death and hell over God, and God gave his son to go through death and hell for us, to win us back. This is love. And God's love is costly. God's love is painful. God's love is sacrificial, because that's what true love is. And God wouldn't have it any other way. God tells us that he loves us And when he does so, he's not merely describing his warm feelings. He's telling us that he's devoted to us. He's promising his faithfulness and his forgiveness, his patience, mercy, and compassion. God's love isn't just some heart-shaped icon in the margins of the screens of our lives. No, God's love is best captured in and by the cross. That is the central expression of his deep and abiding affection for sinners. God chose personal suffering so that we would receive personal and eternal salvation. This is love. Our God is love. So, dear friends, dearly beloved children of the God who is love, we also ought to love one another because we are all God's children. This is already how the world sees us, but this is also how the world will see God when we love one another as he has loved us. And even as we love one another, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God's love has transformed us. Now, John puts it this way. He says, in this world, we're like Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. When Jesus says this, it isn't just lip service. He's not just communicating love. He's demonstrating love. Jesus loves us like a brother. So he's there to rebuke us when we've gone wrong. But he's also there to encourage us when we grow weary. And Jesus does this through our fellow Christians. That's why John says, in this world, we are like Jesus. So we must love one another as Jesus has loved us. Loving one another like Jesus doesn't mean that you and I have to suffer and die for each other's sins. Jesus took care of that. But it does mean being patient and kind. It does mean being self-sacrificing rather than self-serving. It does mean making every effort to forgive and restore, not keeping some silent spiritual scorecard or record of wrongs. Loving one another means humbly bearing each other's burdens, praying for one another and their needs, and serving them as your Savior has served you. Loving one another means choosing our words carefully so that they might build one another up and point one another in the right direction. Loving one another at times means biting our tongues and not saying the first thing that comes to mind. And at other times, opening our mouths and cheering each other on in difficult moments. When we do these things, we are showing that God lives in us and his love is being made complete in us. It is accomplishing its goal. It is becoming mature. And that kind of love undoes the damage of past hypocrisy. It might be easy for somebody to walk away when they feel like these people say they love God, but they don't love me. But it's hard for someone to walk away from a place where they've been loved, where they've come to know the love of God. Do you know why? It's the power of love. It's the power of being loved first. And that's not just a lovely idea. It's the way that God has loved us. And it's the way that the world will see and know the God who is love. Amen. Thank you once again for listening to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the power of God's love, that while we were still enemies, before we had loved God, in fact, while we hated him, God loved us and demonstrated his love by sending his beloved. If you'd like to learn more about the Jesus who offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. This will give you an opportunity to learn more about what we believe and teach and to join us for public worship as we gather together to praise the Lord who loved us and learn more about the depths of his love for us, through us, and in us. May God continue to bless and keep you in that love. Until next time.